Well, gentlemen, this is our last of three messages on becoming a man of God. And just our conversations together truly have encouraged me to see that you guys are pointed in the right direction. And it really doesn't surprise me because while I didn't interview all of you, I really sense that you came here because you either want to become a man of God or that you are a man of God that really wants to really hone your skills to even do it more. And we've covered the topic again about going deep with the Lord and have an intimate relationship with Him. I wanted to end this particular series on how to be a, we'll call it a high commitment man in a low commitment world. A high commitment man in a low commitment world. And to do that, I got to take us back for just a moment. Remember how I talked about really having that deep, intimate walk with the Lord? I said it not so that you would become miniature monks somewhere, and the only way you can have an intimate relationship is if you develop so many spiritual disciplines or habits that you kind of get all alone in your own little private monastery that you create. I wanted you to know the purpose of all of that is so that would really motivate you then to go out and get dirty for God. That's a good phrase. We want to get dirty for God. Get out there. And that's what compassion is. It's love with its working clothes on. But what will sustain you during those ups and downs of those times is because you really know that the Lord is with you everywhere. So for us to be high commitment man in a low commitment world, I had to teach on those other truths first. But now that you have those, I want to kind of wake us up a little bit about our commitment. Now, let me say this very carefully. I am not assuming you're not committed. What I am assuming is that you will take this material and begin to inculcate it in your man-to-man conversations, your masculine groups, and other places to help others really learn what it means to be a high commitment man in a low commitment world. Now, let me pause and talk to the pastors that are listening to me right now, at least at this conference. I really am surprised. I speak at a lot of these things, a lot of places, but I have not seen pastors remain in their pastorate in one place, perhaps more than here, right here. If I took you, you kind of break the curve that's out there because of your faithfulness. That you came in, you've taken a church, you've loved on the people, you preached the word, you dealt with your battles, and then all of a sudden the church is now beginning to come alive. I commend you on that. And I believe that because of your high commitment to your church, your people are going to become high committed people because the apple won't fall far from the tree. But I want to teach this to you so that you might be able to help others with it as well. So let's talk about the two biggest barriers, what I call to building a high commitment life. There's two big barriers, and these are what we'll call a secular worldview in two areas. These are two barriers that you're going to encounter in why people are not high commitment. The first one is what I call an expansion of choice, an expansion of choice. Why are people not committed today? It's because we live in a day that we have so many choices out there that we can almost go in any direction. We have a menu in our free society to do whatever we want whenever we want it. Now, I know we have some, you know, kind of gray hairs here, the oldie moldies like I am. I grew up in a home where that we only had three channels on the television. And the only remote control that we had to change those channels and turn up the volume was when my dad would say, "Stan, would you put it on channel 6? Stan, would you go over there and turn up the volume?" I was that guy. And you see, we didn't have a lot of choices. You know, if you go all the way back to the Puritans and when they were really being involved in the new churches here in America, there was basically one church, one pastor for one parish. And he was that parish pastor. He might have 100 people in his church, and he might have had 1,500 in his little community, but he was the man. Now, look through your communities. I imagine it wouldn't surprise me if your people did the square dance here, where they go to your church and they don't like something, they go to the guy that's sitting behind you, you go to their church, and they're bouncing all over the place because there's so many churches that are out there. It's the free choice that we have. And think about it for a moment. Your dad and my dad probably, not in all cases, but probably when they went to work for the factory, they stayed at the factory. And they just died at that factory. But today, because of all the different ways that they can do their work, from extended working from their home, they can go anywhere they want. And so the millennial generation has a tendency to have a plethora of choices, and they use their free choice to whatever they want, apart from a few isolated millennials that already kind of don't want to bounce around. They just like the cocooning of their life, and they just stay in one place. But that's a rarity. So they will bounce around. So you're already fighting against a society that has a worldview that as many choices that I have, I'm going to take that freedom. I have the freedom to make choice, and I'm going to try to find the best place for me. And they go to the next place, and the next place, and the next place, and the next place. All right, here's the second barrier, and that's what we call an expectation mentality. An expectation mentality. And what do I mean by that? People feel today in America that they're entitled to have the best of everything. In other words, I tried this, and I like it, and now I played with this toy, and it's getting kind of old to me, and it's a little boring. I want to find something else that's a little bit more appealing, and I'm going to go someplace else. And so they go to the next place, and the next place, and the next place, because they feel like they're entitled now to something that's even better. They always are trying to get out to something new, rather than to say, you know what, this is my church. Come hell or high water, I'm going to stay here. As long as the doctrine is sound, as long as the gospel is pure and clear and clean and consistent, I'll stay. But not because, well, I don't like what they did here and they didn't do there. So because of the very nature that you're bringing either lost people in or baby Christians into your church, you're going to find that they will bring in a plethora of attitudes that basically boil down to, I have this great choice, so I can choose anywhere that I want, and so I'm going to keep on choosing and choosing, always thinking that there's something greater across the hill in another church. And the other is going to be simply, I'm entitled to have the very best. I'm now free to choose, and I want the very best. And I don't think this church is the very best. And all of a sudden, they become the judges of your ministry, and they bounce back and forth. So that's why, in some cases, your church can have a lot of people that really will bounce around and will be low-commitment people in your church. And so what does that have a tendency for us? Well, I want the church to be on the cutting edge. Same message, different methods. I want to realize that I have to speak into the cultural mind of the people that are in front of me. At that same time, I have to remember, though, that some of that's not healthy. And you can go crazy trying to come up with the greatest bells and whistles to make your church the most attractive thing. And all of a sudden, we're caught into this marketing game to try to either bring them in or to keep them in. But we know that the real issue is what that is. And once that doesn't happen, or people push back against our ideas, we say, you know, we don't like this either. So then we then leave and go to another church thinking it's better there. The only difference of that other church is that their faces look different, but the problems are the same. If you agree with that, say amen. And so when you see that happening, I want to encourage you to stay by the stuff, guys. I'm finding that the healthiest long-term churches are there when they have a pastor who stays for the long haul in that one area. Now, for those of you that are moving from another church now, I'm not marginalizing you. That may be the case. If you want a model for that, look at the Apostle Paul. He only stayed a couple of years in every area, and he moved on. There's a guy who bounced around, right? But he was an apostle called of God. Are you an apostle called of God? Probably not. So let me encourage you to really think again about the people to whom God has called you. Now, let me give you two myths about commitment now. And there's probably a lot. A myth is something that we believe is true, and then later on we find out that it's not true. Here's number one. One myth is this. No one makes commitments any longer. They say, you know, people don't just make those commitments any longer. I imagine that there are some people that have a hard time saying, I'm going to join the church. And they try to find a reason not to join the church. Well, we don't see any church membership in the Bible. Well, we do have a list of widows. Maybe that's some kind of a church membership. They belong to a list in the church. On the other hand, there's no verse that says, thou shalt not have membership in your church. So since there is no verse that says, thou shalt not have a membership, that doesn't mean then you can't have a membership. So if you have one, you ought to have one. But again, they think people don't make commitments any longer. I think that's really a lie. I want you to think with me for a moment. How many of us have either watched on television a football game, or we have attended a football game in the midst of a blizzard? We're sitting on snow that is half melted and frozen again into ice and snowed on top of that, melted some, and we're sitting on ice blocks. I had some guys in our church at Perth years ago. They had, they're big Giants fans, and they said, oh, you got to go to the Giants game. I said, okay, I'm a Southern boy. I've never been to, you know, professional NFL. So they took me. I didn't realize that they had seats about five rows down from the top of Giant Stadium. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that it was going to be in early January. And we sat up there, and that was the night that they retired Lawrence Taylor's jersey and all that kind of stuff. I have never seen so much cold air blast up against me and sit on these ice blocks. And these guys were going wild. I'm saying, you got brain damage. What is going on, you know, with this? Now, I say that in jest, but there's a bigger lesson there. People will commit to things that they want to commit to, that they want to get their own value from. So there is not this truth that people don't commit any longer. They commit. How many of your wives have sat on a field in a blasting heat in the summer watching the kids play soccer? You know, who would ever do that? But they do that because they're committed to the kids. And we can go on and on about commitment. So I do believe that you can be committed. Let me posit this to you for a moment. I don't believe that our Holy Spirit is so unstable that he just kind of jumps us all around. I think we have the stability of Almighty God within us. And I believe that when I plug into God through that intimacy, that there is an element of stability and strength that I'm given to be able to make a commitment, watch this now, and by his power, keep that commitment because I have a motivation for his glory that's the greatest motivation of all. So I can make a commitment and I can keep that commitment. And therefore, we as men can be high committed men in a low committed world because we have him as our commitment stabilizer in our life. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And so that's why we started the message earlier on about no one makes commitments. Yes, they do. How can I make a commitment? Because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Here's number two, speaking mostly to men now. Men have less time, so they don't really make commitments. Again, I think we could punch holes in that. You are right. We do not have time to make some commitments and keep them. I get that. But we all have the same amount of time, so it all boils down to one word. You ready? Here's the word. Starts with the letter C. Choice. We have the choice to what or to whom we will be committed. And so since we have been given that risky gift of free choice, now we can use that free choice gift and now use it to make a commitment for the Lord. So men really have the same amount of time as everyone else. In fact, data shows that people actually have more free time today than they ever had before because of a lot of the things that we have to help us do that with technology. On the other hand, those very implements that can actually give us more time becomes a tool in the hand of Satan to suck out of our schedule that time that we could have used in a better way through priorities. It's a choice. And so what we're really saying is we do have that choice, and we do have the time to do it if we really choose to do it. Gallup poll did a survey, Gallup, unsaved group, Gallup. They found the number one choice to do volunteer work when they surveyed tens of thousands of people. Do you know where it was? The number one place of choice to do volunteer work. I would think it would be Habitat for Humanity. It really wasn't. You know what it was? To volunteer in their faith church. That's really where they want to serve. And so now I could give a whole message on how do you get volunteers? How do you keep volunteers? How do you motivate volunteers? Watch this. How do you multiply volunteers? Because they really want to do that. I think volunteers actually give tens of thousands of dollars to your church in salary that they don't take, but they volunteer to do the work in your church, and they're all out there. So this message can really resonate with them to let them know that, yes, people do make commitments. And yes, we do have enough time to do it if we really want to. At the end of today's message, I'm going to be asking you to make a commitment in five areas. And I'm going to teach you those five areas in a moment. I'm doing that because I believe it is right to make a commitment. If it's a godly, biblical principle, I believe it is right to make a commitment by God's grace, by God's power, for God's glory, in faith, in love, to make that commitment. I believe it's biblical. I also believe that God will give you the ability to not only make the commitment, to keep the commitment. Because if it's of God, then he's going to give it to you. You remember this phrase? God's commandments come with God's enablements. God never gives you more to do than what he gives you the ability to do. In fact, he'll give you more ability to do what he wants you to do than you even know that you have. And then finally, I want you then to realize that at the end of this message, that not only is making that commitment right, but if you do this with a willing heart, not because you were talked into it, but you're doing it from the inside out, watch this now, you will receive benefits. There'll be two things that's going to be ignited in your life as your greatest benefits. Here's what they'll be. They start with the letter F, easy to remember. When you are committed and serving in the zone that God has called you to serve in, that high commitment, a low commitment world, you're going to have, number one, you're going to see fruit from it. You will see results from that. It may not be the first day, the second day, the first month, the second month, or the first year, or the second year, but I promise you, gentlemen, you will see fruit from it because God wants to bring forth fruit. Fruit is a commodity from the Lord. And so when you make that commitment, you're going to experience fruit or results in your life, through your life, with your life. The second F word is fulfillment. When you are serving in that zone of commitment, when you know that you finally step forward and you said, I will do this, I'm going to tell you that there's going to be this unexplainable experience of a sense of well-being. We call that fulfillment in your life. You're going to say, this really is the right thing to do. Let me pause for a moment and just talk to the rest of you. I don't believe that there are guys in here that fill this room who have never made a commitment. I believe there are pastors in here that have made a commitment. I bet if we had the time, they would grab this microphone and every one of them would say, you know what? What Stan is saying is right. It's biblical. I made a commitment when I didn't think I had the time. God gave me the power to do it. I stayed with that commitment. I'm now experiencing the results of the commitment that I made years ago, and I'm enjoying life even more now. Ups and downs, isms and spasms. I'm fulfilled in my life. So guys that are on the edge right now, I'm going to tell you, we're in the pool. You stick your toe in, it feels a little cold, a little scary. But you jump in, because once you get in the pool, after a while, you're going to say, it is fine, fine, fine. And you'll be yelling to all the other spectators, come on in and join us. And that's what I'm telling you now. Come on in and join us. Make that commitment in this low commitment world. Well, what would be the five areas that would be important to do? Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to do a little bit of an exposition through Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I'm going to give you five areas. Now, I'm not going to be so specific to say that you've got to go to church 3 days a week. You've got to commit yourself to the praise team. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to more of a biblical principle, and then I'm going to let the Holy Spirit use your spiritual giftedness and your personality and your abilities to help you live it out. But I'm going to give you five areas that I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to. And at the end of this message, we're going to all come together and decide, is this a biblical commitment? And if it is, am I going to make that commitment by His grace and power? Here's number one. The first is, a man of high commitment is going to be committed to enhancing my walk. Call it to yourself. Enhancing my walk. I will enhance my walk. I'll explain what that means. It doesn't mean walk better as you walk down the aisle of a church. All right, verse 42 says this. And this was the brand new church just getting started. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Just underline the phrase apostles' doctrine for a moment. It's the teaching of the word of God that's going to enhance your walk. So the commitment that we're asking you to make is, will you commit to the word of God in your life? Will you commit to hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating it, and applying it? Will you commit to the Word of God? Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating it, and applying it. And that's, it says, continued steadfastly. So that's a commitment. I continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in their doctrine. I'm going to do that, no matter the cost. I'm going to be a man of God because I'm a man of the book. Now, there are some key phrases. This would mean discipleship, that you would be in a discipleship relationship. It would mean that you're wanting to be edified to maturity in Christ. It means that you're committed to learn the Word of God and do it. And now here's the blank I want you to fill in. If I make that commitment to enhance my walk with God, what would be one of the many results of doing it? Simple word, stability in your life. The Word of God is a foundation, because it's the written word of Christ, while Christ is the living word of Christ. And so since He's the foundation, I will build my life on the foundation of Christ and His word. And if I do that, I will have stability in my life. You show me a man that is up and down emotionally. You show me a man that's on either side of the fence. You show me a man that is kind of walking all over the place and he's one way one day. Next day, I will show you a man who is not building his life on the word of God. Because if he is, he will be a stable individual. That's a commitment we're going to be asking you to make from the inside out to become a high commitment man in a low commitment world. All right, number two, I will engage my relationships. I will engage my relationships. We all need relationships. If some of you would really understand how important it is not to cocoon and not to get totally by yourself. Some of you are very you're more task oriented than people oriented. I get that. But how important people are. Let's look at this verse here, verse 42, 44, 46, and 47. And as I read it to you, I want you to feel the pathos of the group of people that are involved. It says, and they continued steadfastly, as it began in verse 42. So the idea of faithfulness, commitment, carries on. Now it says, now all who believed were together. Circle the word together. You can't be together if you're alone. Together means that you're involved with another person. In this case, it would be a group. This would be a life group, a cell group. the beginning of the church group, all right, that they believed were together and had all things in common. So continuing daily with one accord, circle the word one accord. You're always going to be one accord if it's just you, but biblically one accord means that you are thinking, believing, and speaking the same with another believer. So you have the idea of a relationship with one accord. Where in the temple? And breaking bread. Now circle the phrase house to house. You're not going from an empty house to an empty house. You're going from one group of person to another group of people. So all of it is relational. So guys, what we're doing is we are now engaging our relationship with one another. Now, I was told that this is the largest men's conference retreat that you've had since you started doing this. I really commend you on that. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to throw the challenge out to you men that next year you try to double what we have here as much as possible. I pray that during this year and next year that you will build relationships with another man, someone older than you that knows more, maybe your mentor, someone that you look to a mentor, you'll ask him to be your mentor, someone that you can hang around with as you iron sharpeneth iron, and maybe someone below you that's kind of a newer guy in the church. You know, he's in there with his family. Maybe his wife said, we kind of got a church. And so he goes to church and he thinks it's just filled with a bunch of dominant women. And that you're going to show him, no, this church is filled with guys that are solid. And I would like to be your new friend. And I'm going to kind of show you around the building. I'm going to show you around what we're doing. And I want to include you in as much as I can include you. Because in your mind, you want to get them here next year. Double the attendance. And I'll throw one more thing at you free. I think you all ought to, when you have a little bit of extra money, you ought to give it to Pastor Joshua and his church. I really do. And say, you know what? Here's some money. I want to scholarship some guys to come. Here, put it towards the camp so that you can continue to raise up. Listen, this is very important. You are in a very strategic part of New York State right here. You're not here by accident. You really are the lighthouses for Christ, especially to other men that are floundering horribly in this area. And you're not going to reach them by purely preaching at them. You're going to reach them by building a relationship with them and then preaching to them. Because growth grows best in the context of a relationship. So engage your relationships. And I could talk about your wife and your kids, but we've had enough of that already. And I'm going to assume you're going to do that. But get out of your cocoon, reach out to other people, and to touch them for Christ. All right, here's your key phrases. It would be fellowship, encouragement, participation, membership even, committed to your congregation. But here will be the result. Here's your one word result. It's the word support. You will find that you will reap what you sow. If you go around other men and engage relationships with them, when you know that they're struggling in marriage, struggling on their job, struggling with Christ, struggling with other relationships, and you come alongside them, you get out of your little holy huddle with your best buds right now, and you go after the other guys that are kind of out there like a broken arm or a cut off finger that we need to bring into the body and make sure they live. When you do that, you're supporting them, and you will get that back yourself. I serve at our church. With a group of elders. We're an elder, elder-served church. I meet with them. We meet with them every week for breakfast and discussion of the word and prayer. We meet with them for two separate leadership meetings during the month. We spend time in ministry doing things together. I'm going to tell you that whatever I'd have a need, they would be right there. They support me. And I pray that they sense and can see that I would support them. We need that bonding today. So we call it support. Engage your relationship. Will you commit to upping the ante in your relationships with other men, particularly new guys, and helping them to get here? Because this is what's going to show them the context of serving the Lord in a masculine context, and then it spills out into the church. Here's number three out of five. Enriching my worship. I want to enrich my worship. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And here's the phrase, very simple, praising God. In the verse circle, praising God. I know that you worship the Lord. You probably sing in your worship and all of that. But it'd be so nice that while you're heading to church, not so much church now, but when you head out to work, guys, you do something that's kind of wild and crazy. Can you actually do this? Can you say, Lord, I love you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I exalt you, Lord, today in my life for thee. Just say it in your own words, but start your day with that love affair with God and worship him. And then when you go to church on Sunday, don't go to worship the Lord. Bring your worship with you as you worship the Lord. All right? So you have some words for that. Some key words would be worship, magnify, commune with the Lord. But the word I want you to see as a result that when you're worshiping the Lord, here's what's going to happen. It's the word stimulate. When you're worshiping the Lord, there's a stimulation that's going on in your spirit, not your soul yet, but in your spirit when you're worshiping the Lord. Your spirit is connecting to His spirit. His spirit is connecting to your spirit. And when your spirits are now connected together, there is a stimulation that goes into your soul. You have this real sense of well-being. You have this sense of, you know what? Everything is okay because He's alive. That's the worship we're talking about. You're making a commitment to worshiping the Lord, taking what you've learned here, ramping it up in your life, and worshiping Him. So you're stimulated. All right, number four. We're going to call it enlarging my work. Enlarging my work is number four. Enlarging my work. Now, I'm not talking about your job. I'm talking your work so much in the church, perhaps. Maybe a spillover is your job, but right now in the church, to become a high commitment God in a low commitment world. The verse says this. Now, all believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, however you want to underline or mark that, I would say they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided it among themselves as anyone had need. Now, why is that so important? We're not going to get into the socialism issue here because it really wasn't, and you've had enough teaching on that. When I hear the word sold my possessions and good to those that have a need, I have to, number one, realize people have needs. Then I have to realize we have to meet those needs. Number three is I have to be a part of the mechanism to meet those needs. So that takes a lot of connection to what are the needs out there. I have to get dirty for God. I have to get around the body. I have to know who has those needs. So all of a sudden, I am doing what we call now ministry. I'm now working. I'm involved in my church rather than just come sit sour soak in the church. I am now getting involved. And now I'm going to have to sell what I have. Okay, to sell what I have, I have to say, what do I need? I can't give up what God gave to me to meet my need, but I have a lot of ancillary stuff. What can I now get rid of? And I've got to now help my wife understand this. So there's some time spent in this because we're going to do ministry together, aren't we, sweetie? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to sell your sewing machine. No, don't go there. Okay, so what we are going to do is there something we can do? And we're helping our kids understand that we're going to do life together. We're going to do ministry together right here. We're going to expand our work together. So now we're going to get rid of this. Now, to do that, we have to sell this and we have to see who's going to buy it, who needs this, how can we make it happen? So that's what ministry is all about. I don't want to split a theological hair here, guys, but I try to help our people understand there's a difference between ministry and mission. I say ministry is done to those who are believers, mission is done to those who are lost. Okay, so that they would understand a little bit more of a split on this thing. And so in this case, I want to know, what will you do to help someone else get to a place that their needs are met so they too can do what you're doing now? And so that's what we're talking about, enlarging your work in the church. And so I would hope that all of you pastors have a list of all the areas that they could serve. Find out their giftedness. Find out their personality trait. Find out what they've already known how to do or what they've done before. Find out what they've experienced and try to begin to match up. And if you say, well, they got all of this, but we don't have this, then you might say, well, then why did God lead in my church? Now, it doesn't mean get rid of them. What it means is maybe there's a latent ministry inside of them that needs to emerge, but we've accidentally neglected or put the lid on it, and yet we might want to hear what they have to do to start a new ministry through them after they're properly vetted and trained. Now, I know I spoke that too slowly, but I hope you got that, okay? All right, and that's what we want to do, and that's ministry in the church. Just think how your little tiny church that may have one stoplight or a flashing light in your community out here in the farmland, that you could reach those people for Christ in a very special way. I was speaking to, they had a group of country pastors in Nebraska, and they had me come into a thing like this, except it was only pastors. And I was supposed to help them get a vision for their church. And the last thing I shared with them was the key that I think unlocked the door. And I asked this guy, I said, how many do you have in your church? He said, 50. And I said, how many do you have in your church? He said, we have about 72, you know, on a given day. And they're all way under 100 on this thing. And then I went back and I said, how many do you have in your little community? He said, we have 2,000. You know, we just got our first Walmart. You know, and I said, you know what? I want you to look at your city as your church. Now, theologically, we know that they're not. But in a sense, though, I want him to look at, he would perhaps be the only one that knows the doctrine correctly, knows the gospel clearly, has an intimate walk with the Lord. And now God brought that man and now that church that's becoming healthy to that community to be that lighthouse for what God can do. So you have a much bigger church. So don't count them by how many come through your doors. Count them by how many you can minister to through your church and your community. I'm telling you, it could get so exciting for what you can do. All right, so we want to expand and enlarge our work. Now, what are the key phrases? Service. There needs to be an equipment for ministry involvement, so your people are trained, and how do they do ministry? Maybe it's one-on-one, maybe it's a small seminar, maybe it's a one-time Saturday event, train them for ministry involvement. Let me pause and share with you what we've done at our church that seems to be... Our church had ministries. The dysfunction of our church is it had a pastor for many years, is a great man of God. I have him teach at the Bible college because he's now in his zone, but as a pastor... He didn't have the leadership. He wasn't entrepreneurial minded. He didn't have a vision for that. Didn't have the wiring to motivate his people, whatever. So what happened is the good Bible teaching, he had a lot of good people in there. They're very well stabilized. They then developed their own ministry because the attitude, what do you want to do? Okay, go ahead and do it. What do you want to do? Oh, okay, just don't fight. We're going to go ahead and do it. And so what we had, here's a phrase, silos. You know what silos are. You guys know what that is. So we had silos in our church. We had what we'd call in a suburban community, we had a strip center. Now, strip center doesn't mean naked people. Strip center means in this what do you call it, shopping center, you have one store, another store, another store, another store, and another store, and they're all kind of competing for business, all right? And I had to tell them, church is not like that. Church is more like Disney World. You have Tomorrowland and Frontierland. You have all the different lands, but they're all doing one thing. They're promoting the mouse. Okay, and so what we're doing is, yeah, you might have different ministries in the church and have little fun competitions, but don't compete so much about each other. What we're really trying to do is to do something different so that we do it together to promote Jesus that way. So I thought, how can I do that? So we brought all of it together after a church service, and we called it a dream team. That's not very unique. One dream, one team, one dream. Okay, and so we brought them together, and we began to have them each write their own purpose statement for each one of their ministries. That took 2 months for them to do that. Once they've done that, we paired it up against the ministry purpose statement for the church. Now, we're not a purpose-driven church, but we're also a church that does have purpose, though. So when we have all of that up there, then we had to show how their ministry fit into this particular purpose of the church, how that fit into that purpose of the church, how that ministry needed to do all the purposes that we had of the church, because it's a bigger ministry in the church, and we had to put it all together. After the first time we had that, our first meeting, a lady came up. She's one of those, you know, sweet lady, but yeah kind. You probably have, maybe you have one like that. And she said, you know, I was getting ready to quit our ministry. I just didn't like the women's ministry in our church. I don't want to do it any longer. It's a lot of work. She said, I went to your meeting, and I thought, maybe I'll stick around for another month and go to the next one. I said, okay. By the next one, she was writing for more material on how to be a better leader because she caught the whole vision for the entire women's ministry of the church and what it could be for the future. We're hearing it over and over and over again. People want to do ministry, and when they get excited about ministry and they know where they're going and they're firm while they're doing it and they're being trained while they do it, I'm going to tell you that will build a high commitment church in a low commitment world, and that's where you start. So enlarge your work. Now, what would be the key phrase to do this? I said service, equip them for ministry. Here are the result now. The result will be from your people what you never expected. And here it is. It's called self-denial. I am not saying you don't have self-deniers in your church, not denialers in your church. What I am saying, though, that you can raise the percentage of your self-denialers by really having that high commitment. Because people want to commit themselves to something that they have a buy-in, they have a voice in, they have a limited amount of control in, that they see the results in, and watch this now, and that they're properly affirmed. I was going to give you a message on how do you affirm your people. But the bottom line is simply this, that they will commit, they will self-deny, they will get involved in ministry if they really see the value of it and the fruit from it. So keep reminding them what's happening. Every time you can, celebrate a victory. Last one is this. We're coming to an end. We need to expand my witness. I need to commit myself to expanding my witness. And it said here, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, there is one tradition of thinking of theology is, okay, God will bring people in. God will lead people to Christ. We just preach the word. We don't really have to give an invitation. God will take care of all of that. I don't know that I buy that, because when I look at this, I have to say, how did the Lord add to the church daily? Well, he had to add to the church daily when the church got around lost people. And when they're around lost people, in some measure, they had to speak that part of God's word to that lost person that would connect them to salvation. So there had to be a human element in connecting the word of God to those people. And when we do that, then the church is added to by those who are coming to faith in Christ. Do you agree with that? I hope you do. We when we got here, we packed everything, but my wife, this is a woman thing, but we're getting ready to go on our first outing, and she did her hair, and she wants to look, you know, attractive and all that. So she goes, and she's ready to spray, and she got this new bottle of hairspray, and as soon as she did, and I'm shaking it. There's plenty of stuff in there, but somehow that little button on the top, the aerosol either got out of the bottle or it's clogged. I mean, we beat on the side of it, put it under hot water. You know, I blew through it. You know, all the stuff you do trying to get this. I couldn't do it. So we end up going to Walmart. So now we're at Walmart, and Carol's getting what she needs. And while she does that, she's on that because we have to go quick. Come on, honey. Come on. We got to go. So she goes to those fast through. You do it yourself. So she ran it through, and it didn't do anything. So she ran it and didn't do anything. She ran it through, and then all of a sudden it went beep. You know, so now there's three payments for this one deal. So that, oh, you know, so now, oh, no, that's okay. The lady said, I am so sorry. You shouldn't have done this like here. Carol says, don't worry about it. It's okay. We're going to be fine. How do we do this? She's got to go in that long line over there at the customer service. Oh, Carol, that's a, my wife's in kind of a quiet S-type personality, you know, phlegmatic. Oh, don't really worry. You're not mad at me because I didn't show you how to. Oh, no, ma'am. This is, listen, we all could live in Afghanistan right now. This is no problem. This is all right, you know. So now we leave. And she goes all of the, while she's there, Carol says, I should have given her a track. And I said, you're right, you know. And so she said, I'm going to do that. So we went back. She went back to that lady, waited till she was done. And she said, you know what? I want to thank you for helping me. I got my money back. And I want to give you this track. The lady burst into tears. She says, nobody is kind to me. She said, I have been yelled at. I've been called all sorts of names just trying to help people when they kind of jam up at that self-serve here at Walmart. She starts crying. And, then Carol says, well, just read this. It'll tell you how you can know for sure you can go to heaven just by trusting Christ. And by the way, my husband's preaching over here at this church. You got to come and hear him. Now, I don't know if this lady is going to come or not, but I will tell you, that kind of stuff is expanding our ministry, but it is also enlarging our ministry for the world and reaching them for Christ. Everywhere we go, CIO, contact is opportunity in some measure to touch that person's life. So what is the expanding of our witness? Outreach, evangelize the world, life mission, reach the community. I'm going to put this down. This is my word. I call it significance. If you really want to know ultimately what our purpose is here, it's to spread the gospel. I know ultimately is to bring glory to the Lord, so I'm not taking anything away from that. But how can we say we're bringing glory to the Lord if we're not reaching the lost at any cost? And so I would like to say our real significance is going to come. My wife got in the car, and she was so excited. Like, I was so excited for her. I was having an old-fashioned Methodist spitting fit. You know, I was just so excited for her. And all of a sudden, the outreach that you can have, and they're all around us. So here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to take these five commitments and make yourself one personal commitment for each one. So we're not asking you to make 25 commitments, just one commitment for each one. What will you do differently when you leave this conference to enhance your walk, gentlemen? What's the one thing you'll do differently to ramp it up? Number two, what one thing will you do differently to engage a relationship with another guy in a proper way? What will you do for the long haul, a high commitment guy in a low commitment church? All right. Number three, what will you do to enrich your worship? You're worshiping now, but what will you do to turn up the volume? What will you do? Number four, what will you do to enlarge your work in the church? Some of you say, I'm already just so busy doing so much. Then I believe you need to have a sit down with your pastor. The sit-down isn't cutting back hours as much as it might be refocusing you to work within your sweet spot. And then finally, what will you do to expand your witness in this community? Do you carry tracts with you? Do you carry little invitation cards that your pastor has made up that he's given to all of you that have the name, the time of the services, maybe the website on it for more information that you carry with you in your wallet, in your pocket, in your truck that you can give out everywhere you go? Here, I want you to tell you about a great church I go to. If you're ashamed of the church, then maybe it's because you shame the church. Or if you're ashamed of the church, then why are you in the church? I would say I'm not ashamed of the church. Is there a perfect church? No, there's no perfect church. But I know we're trying to do the best we can with what we got for His glory. So invite those people. Expand it. What will be your results? You'll have stability, support, stimulation, self-denial, and significance. Write that commitment down. I would encourage you to go home. Sit down with your wife soon. And just tell her what you gained out of this conference. I imagine by far your wives will be so blessed because it cost them something to let you and me go to this. I don't know what it was, watching the kids. It was her time to maybe do something else, but she's going to take up the slack for you. Thank her, hug her and say, honey, thank you for encouraging me to go. Thank you for making me go. You know, thank you that I could be here. Let me just share with you what I've gained. And I need you to help me now that I would keep this particular commitment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Shall we do that as we bring our time together to a close? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to make sure that at the end of this conference that I do not miss an opportunity to be given you to trust Christ as your Savior. I do not want to assume that everybody that's coming from all these great churches, all you men know Christ as Savior. Those of you who are listening to my voice wherever you are right now, it's a good thing for you to kind of check up on your own salvation. If you were to die today, and I hope that you don't, but if you did and you stood before God and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Why do you think you'd answer God? What would you say to him if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Make sure your answer is a biblically correct one. And the only answer that he's going to accept is that you'd be expressing to him that you are trusting in Christ alone. It's not behaving that gets you to heaven. It's not believing and behaving that gets you to heaven. It's not believing that gets you to heaven. It's believing in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. Forget about your works. You'll never be good enough to get to heaven. He requires perfection. He knows you're not. He put that in there to let you know that you need Christ. And now all you do is accept the payment that Christ made for you on the cross when he died and rose again. That's his gift of himself to you. Accept that gift. Receive it by placing your faith right now in Christ. Would you do that? Now, that's a thing done between you and the Lord. Is it a prayer? Not exactly, but it's enough of a mental transaction that it's not just knowing to do this. It's actually depending upon him for the full forever forgiveness of your sin. For the rest of you who have trusted Christ as Savior now, is it time for you to kind of take it to the next level? For you to say, this conference was good. I enjoyed all the speakers. I enjoy the get-togethers that we've had, even the one-on-one time with a new friend. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. Can you tell them that? Lord, thank you for having me come. Thank you for those that, in a way, encouraged me or released me to go so I could be a part of this. Lord, may it not be wasted. May it not be just, oh, I went last year, so I went this year, and I can say to people, I'm going to go next year. No. How did it change your life? What will you do differently? Will you enhance your walk for stability? Will you engage your masculine relationships after you've taken care of engaging your family so that you can have support? Will you enrich your worship so it'll be a real spiritually stimulating experience for you, way beyond just music? Will you enlarge your ministry, your work, so you can have the real understanding of what biblical self-denial is, and at the same time experience fruit and fulfillment? And will you expand your witness of Christ, who he is in your life, starting with the fact that he is your Savior, and for those that you encounter who are saved, that he is your Lord, and living for him made all the difference in the world. You now have significance in your life. How many of you men here would like for me to pray for you? I'm not going to have you come forward or walk up here, but I am going to ask you to slip up your hand. Raising your hand will not bring about the desire that you want. It's in your own heart that you're doing this from the inside out. You're just letting me know that you want to add to that some prayer partner or study buddy named Stan who'll pray for you, and you'd like me to know that. My praying for you won't make you any more dedicated, but it is important for prayer. Even Paul said, pray for me that boldness would be granted unto me to make known the gospel. So how many of you gentlemen here are ready to say, I've made the decision now to be a man of deep intimacy with the Lord. And I'm willing now to be a man who is highly committed in a low commitment world. Pray for me, Stan. Would you put up your hand right now if you'd like to have prayer? Many hands. Thank you, pastors. My hand is up too, gentlemen. I need constant prayer. The tug of the world, and Satan would love to bring me down, as he would you. So we need each other. So humbly we bow before him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the confidence that the people had in me in some measure to invite me to come. I thank you, Father, that you have put together these messages so that we could hear them together. And that now, Father, we're making decisions upon what we've heard, and that we will allow your Spirit to change us again from the inside out. That we would be true men of God with you reigning in our heart in moment-by-moment intimacy. That we, like David, no matter what goes on in the world around us, we're going to stand strong and last long. And help us, Father, now as we face this world, a world that's low commitment, let them now see a man of high commitment to Jesus Christ in this low commitment world. We pray this for all of us in your glory, in your name. Amen.